Great. So this morning, I just want to share just a little encouragement and exhortation. I tried to email last night an outline of some of the things I hope to share this morning. I'm going to try and share my screen with you in terms of the scripture verses. So let me get to that screen. This morning, I want to share about rejoicing in the storm. We're in the midst of a storm, and we need to learn to rejoice in the midst of the storm. And I want to share primarily from the book of Habakkuk. The main verse of Habakkuk would be Habakkuk chapter 3, from verse 17 through to 18. It says here, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And so that's Habakkuk's confession. That's how he ends his book. But to appreciate where he's coming from, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to get some context. We need to appreciate what he was going through. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet. So when you read the book of Jeremiah, you realize that the people of God had backslidden, they had been involved in all sorts of sinful things. And this had upset Habakkuk. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflicts abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so this is Habakkuk. He's crying out to the Lord. He's praying and he's asking the Lord, why is it that he won't do something when there's so much violence in society, so much strife, so much conflict, when the wicked have taking advantage of the righteous, when there's injustice and wickedness all around. And he's crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I guess like Matthew West, do something. Lord, why won't you intervene? Why won't you show yourself to the nation? And the Lord responds to him in verse 5 of chapter 1. The Lord says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And so the Lord eventually responds to Habakkuk and says, I hear you. I hear your cry. I hear your concern. And let me share with you, the Lord says, Habakkuk, that I'm going to do something. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to show myself to be just. But the way God was going to intervene was not the way Habakkuk had expected it. So in verse 6, the Lord says, this is how I'm going to intervene. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are loyal to themselves and promote their own honor. And so the Lord says to Habakkuk, yes, I'm going to intervene. Yes, I've heard your cry, but I'm going to intervene in a way in which you don't expect. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to come and basically discipline my people. The Babylonians came and took them into captivity. And this was not the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. But nonetheless, this is the way that God chose to intervene. The Babylonians would bring judgment. They were a very violent and dreaded people. They were a people who, it says in verse 10, they mock kings and scoff at rulers. Basically, they derided rulers, saying, there's nothing that they can do to stop us. They did whatever they wanted to do to nations, and they were going across the world as conquering nations. They were proud and arrogant. And Habakkuk did not expect this response. And so Habakkuk was saying in verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them. And so that was Habakkuk's response. Well, Lord, if that's what you want to do, then go ahead and do it. Later on in chapter 1, he's basically saying to the Lord that it doesn't seem fair because the Babylonians are even more unrighteous than we are. But Lord, if that's what you want to do, then go ahead. Going over to chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the Lord then says to Habakkuk, write this down. Write down this revelation. Write down this vision, some versions say, so that you can make it plain and so that people can hear what I'm going to do. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, for this vision is for an appointed time. It waits for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. For it will certainly come and will not delay. And so the Lord encourages Habakkuk by letting him know that what I've said will come to pass. It might seem like it's lingering, but it will certainly come and it will not delay. And so this is one of the key verses that many of us have heard over the years, that when the Lord speaks to us, we should write it down. When God gives you a vision, record it so that when it comes to pass, you can see how God has fulfilled his word. And so this is a principle that all of us should seek to apply to our lives. When God speaks to us, when God shows us a vision, when we get a dream, write it down, because we are apt to forget. Our memory tends to fade us. But when you have written it down, then you can always remind yourself and you can pray it through until it comes to pass. So that's one key scriptures here in Habakkuk. Write down the vision. It will be fulfilled. The second thing here is, it talks about the righteous person. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Lord says, first talking about Babylonians, see the enemy is puffed up. They're proud. His desires are not upright. And then he says, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness or by his faith. Again, another scripture that we know that the Apostle Paul quotes in the New Testament. And here the Lord is basically saying to Habakkuk that you, as a righteous person, you have to continue to live by faith. When the Babylonians come in and things get dismal, you still have to live by faith. And so this life of faith is something that we are called to live in the good times and in the bad times. And it's easy to live by faith in the good times when things are great, when you can get all the stuff you need at Walmart and all the toilet paper you need, you can get everything. It's easily by faith then. But when you go into the stores and the shelves are bare, that's when our faith gets tested. Do we really believe that our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory? That's when we have to put into practice living by faith. But we can't wait for the bad times. We have to live by faith now, so that when the bad times come, it becomes a natural, normal way for us to live. And so again, that's another key scripture here in Habakkuk. And all this informs Habakkuk's actions at the end of the chapter. When he's talking about rejoicing in the Lord, it's because he's seeking to live by faith. He's not just saying things because, you know, he's trying to cheer himself up, but rather he's declaring his faith and confidence in God. Another key scripture comes from verse 14 of chapter 2. The Lord continues, and the Lord says in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And here the Lord is talking to Habakkuk about the fact that he was going to judge the Babylonians. That yes, he was going to use them to judge Israel, but in turn, he was going to judge Babylonians. And when he judged Babylonians, the world will know that he, the Lord, is the one who has done it. That they will know for a reality, for a fact, that God has intervened and brought down this arrogant, this violent, this self-sufficient empire. And so he is talking about not just the glory of God being seen, but the knowledge that God is the one who's behind it. And so today, as we pray for our nation, as we pray for the world, as we pray concerning this virus, one of the things we need to be praying is that when God intervenes and brings this thing to a halt, that people recognize that it is God who has intervened, that the knowledge of God's intervention would become evident so that people would be drawn to the Lord. So again, that's another key verse there in Habakkuk. Then moving on to chapter 3. In chapter 3, Habakkuk offers another prayer. And his prayer has some instructions for us. One, he rehearses what God has done in the past. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. And in your wrath, remember mercy. And so here Habakkuk is declaring back to the Lord the fact that he has heard of what God has done. And much of what he talks about here is what God did when he rescued his people out of Egypt, that God intervened and brought down the powerful Pharaoh and set God's people free. Verse 5, chapter 3 says, plagues went before him, pestilence followed his steps. And so Habakkuk is reminding himself of the fact that God is an awesome God, a God who intervenes in a miraculous way, but not always in the ways in which we anticipate. But he's saying to the Lord, do the same thing again in our day. We need to see again in our time the miraculous intervention of God. We need to see for our own selves God providing for us. We need to see for our own selves God healing us. We need to see for our own selves God bringing people to a place of repentance, and some of the people who are hardened become softened and seeking after God. We need to be able to declare to people that, yeah, I've seen it, I've experienced it, and this is what I know to be true about God. That it's more than just stories we've read in the scriptures, but these are part of our own personal experience. And so in the midst of this virus, we need to be praying, Lord, show yourself strong again. Lord, still do miracles. Lord, still provide for your people. Still do what you did for Elijah the prophet when you sent him to that widow. Still intervene, still heal people as you heal that woman's son when you sent Elisha back, when she came to Elisha and asked him to come and raise her son. And as God pours out his judgment to say, Lord, in your wrath, show your mercy. So Habakkuk is rehearsing these things. In verse 10, he says, the mountain saw you and rise. Torrents of water swept by, the deep sword and is lifting his waves and high. He remembers the time with Joshua when they were battling. He says, the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. And I like verse 13. He says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. And so again, here Habakkuk is rehearsing the fact that God intervened and brought down the powerful Pharaoh and brought down powerful leaders. But in a sense, we can see spiritually that God also intervened and brought down the God of this world. He was judged and defeated, or enemy was defeated, so that you and me can walk in victory. And so we can rehearse these things. We can remind ourselves of these things. We can encourage one another with these facts, with these realities. And it's with that background that Habakkuk now ends his book with these verses, though the fig tree does not bud. He's saying, even in the midst of God pouring out his wrath, even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of shortage, because for Israel, when the fig tree does not bud, then, you know, there's no food. That was one of the common trees around. If you remember when Jesus was hungry and he looked and saw the fig tree in with leaves on it, he went to find fig. It was a common plant around that people could eat. And then we all know that the grapes were also a staple there in Israel. It was used for food, it was used to make wine, it was used for different things. And he's saying there are no grapes, nothing to drink, nothing to eat. He says the olive crop fails. Again, olive was a prime crop. Olive was used to make olive oil, which was used for cooking, used for anointing, used for various things. And again, he's saying that the olive crop fails. Everything is going south. Everything is becoming negative. And he sums it up by saying the fields produce no food. In other words, it's famine. In the midst of famine. And not just famine in terms of agricultural crops, but also in terms of livestock. He says that there are no sheep in the pen. The sheep have all perhaps died or whatever. There are no sheep around, nothing to kill and eat. No cows, no cattle in the stall. In the midst of everything looking barren, in the midst of everything, there's nothing for you to really rejoice about. And he says, it's in the time like this, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is a decision that he's making. And he's making this decision before it even happens. So that when it happens, he's already prepared for it. So he says, though everything goes barren, I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to be joyful in God, my Savior. Friends, brothers and sisters, it's a choice we make when we rejoice in the Lord, especially when the circumstances are less than what we'd want it to be. When we're at home and we're tired of being at home, we still have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. When you go to the grocery store, to Walmart, and there's hardly anything, you have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. When the people around you, especially those of us who have several kids, when they get on your last nerves, you have to choose to rejoice in the Lord. You have to choose to be joyful in God my Savior. Because the reality is that all of us, saved and unsaved, are going through the same things together. When Habakkuk describes this thing here with the fig tree and the olives failing, everybody is experiencing the same thing. But those who are living by faith, those who know their God, can choose and will choose to rejoice in God, will choose to declare that God is their Savior, even though things are absent. They don't have the things that they need. And Habakkuk is making his confession as to why he can choose to rejoice in the Lord. One, God is his Savior. God is the one who intervenes. God is the one who has delivered him. Secondly, the Lord is his strength. And I think we all know this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so the more we rejoice in the Lord, the stronger we experience the presence of God. It's the more our faith is lifted, and it makes a world of a difference. And so he's confessing that God is his Savior. He's confessing that God is his strength. In the midst of this, even though it's not written here, he's confessing that God is his supplier. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he says to Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul was in prison. Paul, things were looking bleak for him, but he was choosing to rejoice. And in Philippians 4, 19, he says that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. He's saying that because people are in need. And he's reminding them that God is the one who supplies our needs, and therefore we can rejoice. And then Habakkuk ends by saying, he enables me to tread on the heights. As I was reading this week, one of the commentators says that the idea here is that God made him to be sure-footed so that he could leap above the circumstances and leap onto the heights and see things from God's perspective. And when you and I realize that God is the one who has enabled us to do that, then we can rejoice even though things don't look the way we want them to look. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord, our God. And so I wanted to encourage us with that this morning. And I wanted to just have a little song play that we can listen to and join in and worship the Lord before I unmute us. Thank you.
crucified for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
Everybody's been unmuted.
Hey, Holly.
Hi.
What's your cat's name?